Good morning. Would you all rise? Psalm 40, 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please? Lord and Heavenly Father, you have brought us up out of the mire. You have brought us up out of that bog to trust in your salvation, to know you, to walk with you, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much. That is the greatest gift that we could receive here on this earth. Lord, we thank you so much that you're faithful and just, that you have forgiven us, that you are sovereign, that we live and relish in your mercy and grace. Lord, please be with us as we sing praises to you. Help each one of us to focus our hearts and our minds, open our ears. Help us to see and apply your word to our lives. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let us start worshiping in song by singing Psalm 150.
Thank you.
the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you know that grace today? Is that grace in your life, the grace of Christ? Let us sing from the hymnal, hymn 338. We'll need the hymnals. Grab the hymnals. Three, three, eight. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. The ladies on the chorus are going to sing the top line, and the men are going to sing the bottom line. We all know this song. Just sing it out loud and proud for the Lord. The psalmist wrote, "Let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. As we sing, Speak, O Lord, I hope that the Lord speaks into your life every day through his word. I hope that he speaks to you in prayer and he's changing your life by the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
This time we will read God's word together. We'll be reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, and we'll read this together. All right, so 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17 together. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which precedes I endured. Yet from them all, Lord, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been with sacred points, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Thank you.
This song I'm going to be singing today had been on my mind for 3 days before I sang last month. I had to find it in my book. And when I went to get the rhythm for it, I wondered what would be a good rhythm. I want to put in a disco, but my fingers hit folksy pop, so that's what's going to be today.
Broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Thank you, Judy. Good morning, everyone. Morning. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3 today. Quite a variety of music styles I noticed today. Went from rap to march, the wonderful grace of Jesus. We almost had disco. So today I do want to mention is a very special day. Some of you probably know this. Two of my children were born on July 31st. And what's even more coincidental is that they were both born on a Sunday. So this is a really significant day. They both made me miss church. And actually, three of my kids made me miss church. Three of my children were born on a Sunday, so it's kind of interesting. But another coincidence is this is actually also the day that apparently George Jetson was born. Literally today. they said apparently on the show that in he was 40 years old in 2062. So for some of us, this is kind of scary, actually, to think about. And if you don't know who George Jetson is, you just have to watch the cartoon sometime. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to come to your word. And I pray, Lord, that we will hear it today as your word, we will receive it as your word, and that you will speak through your word today. As we have sung, Lord, we desire to hear your word. We desire to follow you. We desire to glorify you in our lives. We know, Lord, that there are many attacks today on truth and on your church, and we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be faithful in the midst of everything going on around us, and help us to be reminded that Christians have always had to make these choices and have always had to decide where they're going to stand. I pray, Lord, for the churches of our area, that you'd protect them and help them to teach truth. Also for our nation and throughout the world, Lord, may your truth be proclaimed in your church. And now, Lord, we also come before you as our local church, thanking you for our faithful ministry of the word through Pastor Dave. We pray your blessing on him and his family as their way, that they would be refreshed and recuperated in their time. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to show honor and love to them for their faithfulness and the sacrificial service it takes to do ministry. And we pray, Lord, that you will also help us all to be faithful in ministry, all of us, Lord, that we would be serving in the way that you have gifted us to serve. And now, Lord, we commit the rest of this time, this continuation of worship to you, asking in Jesus' name, amen. So there are two points here that we're looking at in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And I've titled this, The Word of God and the Western World. And the first point is simply this: we can expect persecution. I'm reading now again from 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul writes to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Some very important words to think about there. Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what?
Persecution.
Paul said this, by the way, as one study Bible said, he's languishing away in a cold dungeon as he wrote this. He talks in this passage about the persecution that happened to him at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. In Acts chapter 14, actually Acts 13 and 14, we read about some of what happened to Paul in this area of the world on his missionary journey. This was his first missionary journey. And it says in Acts 14, 19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when his disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So when Paul says he was persecuted, he's not just saying someone said some mean things to him. He was stoned, and they thought he was dead. But God miraculously delivered him, and he went back into the city. So what amazing words for us to hear. What an amazing example for us to listen to in the servant of Christ, Paul. As we think about persecution that Paul is talking about here, we realize that we're living in a time where things are changing. I saw a video title the other day that just speaks to how quickly things change. The title of the YouTube video is called, I Used a Dumb Phone for 6 Months, and Here's What I Learned. Now, for most of us in here, smartphones are a very recent invention. And we know what it's like to live without them for 6 months, right? But now it's a novelty to young people. You lived without a smartphone for 6 months? Amazing. Yes, I know it's mind-blowing, young people, but we did live without them for years and years, actually. Things are changing. Christianity is losing its hold in the West, isn't it? Remember that works like Handel's Messiah were once the pride and joy of Western culture. But now people more and more are ashamed of our heritage. And the result is what Paul is talking about here, that we do face persecution. We see it happening. We see the seeds of it being planted. We see the potential for it. And we see the coming storm clouds for many of us who want to live our lives out as believers. Now, some people will say, well, this is being alarmist. But I believe in what Scripture says here, that we can expect persecution. And the Apostle Peter said, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that you face. We should not be surprised when we face opposition as believers in Jesus Christ. So that's the first point. We can expect persecution. I'm going to spend more time, though, on the second point here, because this is what will help us to stand firm and to be faithful to what God has called us to. Paul says in this second part here, verses 14 to 17, we must continue in the Scripture. That's the second point. We must continue in the Scripture. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Timothy here was taught things as a young boy. And in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Where did Timothy learn? He learned from his grandmother and his mother who had great faith. And so Paul says here, continue in what you learned from the time you were very young and from whom you have learned it. By the way, this also is an encouragement for us who do children's ministry, right? The impact that that makes on young people's lives from the time that they're young. It's such an important ministry. And that's what he says in verse 15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What makes you wise for salvation? He says the sacred writings. And then he says here, and this is an important point of doctrine for the Christian, all scripture is breathed out by God. God breathed is what the Greek is saying. All scripture is breathed out by God. And I know some translations say inspired. The problem with that word, I mean, it's a fine word, but the problem with that word is we use it in such a different way, don't we? We talk about all kinds of things being inspirational to us. That's not what it's talking about. It's not saying God's word is inspirational. It's saying it is the word of God. The scripture is the word of God. God breathed. And therefore is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That is really a doctrine of inspiration and sufficiency of Scripture for us as Christians. This is what we look to, the Word of God. I want to read some things about Scripture from the Bible. And this is where you have in your notes a list of things, and you can fill in the blanks here. What the Scripture, how it's described really in the Bible, the first one is that God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. And this is brought out by Jesus himself. In John 17, I do not ask. Now, Jesus is praying here. He's giving what's called the high priestly prayer. And Jesus prays, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They, my disciples, my followers, are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. And what sets us apart? Truth. Now, you may have noticed that our world today isn't real fond of the idea of truth, right? It can even sometimes be offensive to bring up that word to people because they just want to say, well, that's your truth. Well, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. And of course, we know Jesus, a few chapters earlier, said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But he says, your word is truth, John 17, 16. So this sets us apart. Ephesians 5, 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, set her apart. He's setting apart his bride, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Set apart, sanctified by the word. That's what's going to separate us as Christians. We follow God's truth, his word. We listen to Christ. We listen to the doctrine that Christ proclaimed and his followers proclaimed. God's word is truth. God's word, number two, is living and powerful, living and active. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is living and active, living and powerful. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And you have noticed that in the proclamation of the cross, that there are some, even today, who say that is folly, that is foolishness to follow the way of Christianity. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, the word of the cross. Another one here, God's word testifies about Jesus. And Jesus brought this out in John chapter 5, verse 39. He said to Jewish leaders, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. You want eternal life in the scripture? Guess what the scriptures are talking about? They're talking about the fulfillment that comes through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That is why we still have all of scripture in our hands today. Yes, we need everything from Genesis through Revelation. It all points to Christ. And so you see this in Luke 24, after Jesus died and rose again, when he meets these two disciples and they're still disillusioned and confused by everything that had happened with Jesus' crucifixion. He meets them on the road to Emmaus, the town of Emmaus. And as he's talking to them, it says, he, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus was able to show them all the way through the scriptures how it all points to the Christ and everything that happened to him, his life, his death, and his rising again. It all points to Jesus. So I do want to commend you today, if you are someone who's searching, someone who's not a Christian, read the scripture. Read the scripture. Open the Bible. Of course, I would encourage you to start with one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Learn about who Jesus is. Learn about how he fulfills all the prophecies of Scripture. Learn about his life, his work, his death, his resurrection, and how he provides salvation. Read about Jesus. The Scriptures point to Jesus. The next one here is that God's Word, as we read the Scripture, it brings new birth. 1 Peter 1:22. And 23, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. How are you born again? How are you born again? Now, I know that term born again is confusing in our culture. People will just use it as kind of a catchphrase. I'm born again, that person's born again. It's actually become associated with kind of a certain style of Christianity. But the term born again comes from the Bible, comes from Jesus, who said in John 3, you must be born again. He said that to Nicodemus. The idea of being born again is being spiritually reborn, to be born from above, to have life given to you, because spiritually we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But God raises us up through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is a new life. And where does it come from? It comes, it says here, having been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. It is the Word of God that brings the new birth. And we need that in our lives. We need to be born again. And I'm thankful that there are many here today who have experienced that spiritual birth and now are alive to God. And it is through the Word of God that that has taken place. The next one is God's Word endures forever. So we're continuing here with what Peter says. He's backing up what he said about being born again by the Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. So flesh, that's us, that's humans, we're actually like grass. And you've noticed something about grass? Doesn't last that long, does it? The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. I do want to add in here some notes I was reading from the New English Translation notes. It says, the word of the Lord, which is used here in verse 25, is a technical expression in the Old Testament as well, often referring to a divine prophetic utterance. In the New Testament, the word of the Lord occurs 15 times. And as in the Old Testament, this phrase focuses on the prophetic nature and the divine origin of what has been said. This is not an invention of Baptists, okay? You will hear Baptists talk a lot about the word of God, the word of the Lord. It's not our invention, though. It comes from Scripture, all right? The Jews would have talked about this as well. Thus saith the Lord. And you can read that in the prophets in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord has come. So it endures forever because do we have those prophets' words today? Is God speaking through those words today? Absolutely. Is he speaking through his son today? Absolutely. But what has happened to all flesh? What has happened to the kingdoms of the past? Even the once powerful empires of the past, they're in the history books. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And I love this, God's word, because of the nature of what it is, it does not return void. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did God do to create? He said, let there be. That's pretty powerful. Isaiah 55, verse 10 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That's what rain does, right? It helps everything to grow. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We talk about planting seeds, and I know that can be used in a lot of different ways, but literally Jesus did talk about the sower spreading seed, right? And the word of God brings fruit. It does not return void. Now, it is true that as that seed is spread, not all the soil receives it. But there is soil out there that does receive it, and it brings forth fruit. Not to mention, God's word also brings forth judgment. And even those who do not listen to the gospel will still face the consequences of what the gospel is telling us. God's word will not return void. It will accomplish what God sets it forth to do. So God's word does not return void, and the next one is God's word should be trembled at. Isaiah 66. So continuing with the prophet Isaiah here, he says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? You see the transcendence of God here, the greatness of God. You know, when these writers talked about heaven, I'm sure they were in awe of the heavens. But, you know, we have today some pretty cool images of the heavens, don't we? The James Webb Telescope, probably some of you have been reading about that, seeing pictures of it. It says, heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. You know, when God is talking, now, of course, he's beyond in his transcendent abode, but earth is his footstool. It's nothing to him. That's how transcendent God is. All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. So why would God even pay attention to any one of us? You've probably had the chance of talking to someone who you looked up to. And I remember years ago, I had the chance to talk to someone that I looked up to, Stephen Curtis Chapman. I probably told the story a lot, but there's always new people that haven't heard it. Stephen Curtis Chapman is a great musician, and someone I knew had the opportunity to interact with him, and they called me up while they were talking with him, and I got to talk to him on the phone. And you wonder in times like that, what, you know, why did I get this opportunity, right? This person, they're paying attention to me. What is it like for the God of the universe to pay attention to us? We take that for granted, right? How amazing the thought of that is. It should be humbling. But God says this is the one to whom I will look. I will pay attention to this person. He who is humble and contrite in spirit. Not the person who is self-sufficient, says, oh, I can handle life on my own. The one who is humble, who says, I know I have problems, I have needs, and who trembles at my word. It makes me think of the imagery in the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe being one of those books, where Aslan is a representation of Jesus Christ. and his powerful nature, Jesus is called the Lion, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. In his powerful nature, at one point in the movie, he roars loudly and the evil witch just simply bows. Can't do anything but tremble. And in the book, I believe she just flees, runs away. So Satan, our adversary, he has a level of power, but what happens in comparison with the word and the power of God? He flees. So we should tremble and realize the power of God's word. And therefore, in Proverbs 1:7, we hear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We actually begin true knowledge when we have a healthy fear of the Lord. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I should add here that in the picture that C.S. Lewis gives of Jesus, that the children ask about Aslan, is he safe? And the answer is, of course not. Who said anything about him being safe? He's a lion, right? Lions are not the safest creatures, but he is good. And I think that helps us to remember what the scripture is talking about. We are not to run away from God, but we are to respect the power and the righteousness of God. And therefore, come to him humbly. So tremble at his word. The next one, God's word is to be obeyed. Now, this is important, especially for those of us who sit in church week in and week out. James says, in James 1:21 and 22, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive God's word with openness, with meekness, with a willingness to yield. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It is very possible for churchgoers to get on a pedestal and to say, because I listen to what the pastor says, and I affirm what the pastor says, I'm really in a great place. And those people outside the church, they don't have it. The truth is, none of us have it, all right? We're blessed to hear God's word. And so James goes on to say, it's like looking in a mirror. You get the privilege every Sunday if you come here of having a mirror shown. Now, that's a privilege, but there's also the downside to looking in the mirror, right? Because when you look in the mirror, sometimes you realize, okay, there's some corrections that need to be made, right? And that's with our lives. There's a mirror, and that's hard to look at sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to look at. That's what I love about Scripture. It doesn't pull punches. It tells me how I'm wrong. Praise God. So what we should be doing when we come to church is really being humbled, so that then we can go out into the world. And yes, we want to share truth with people, but now as people who realize I'm no better and I need to actually seek to live out what the scripture is telling me. I need to be a doer of what I hear from God's word, not just a listener, he says. That's actually self-deception, by the way. He says that here, deceiving yourselves. If you're someone who says, oh, well, I've heard God's word and, you know, I've given affirmation to it, that's not the same thing as actually doing God's word. So we need to pray for God to help us to be obedient doers of the word. And by the way, Jesus will ask us often, if you've noticed this in the Gospels, the very thing the person didn't really want to hear, right? Remember the rich young ruler? What's probably the one thing he didn't want to hear? Give up your riches, right? Come on, anything else, right? But Jesus knew what was holding on to his heart. And I believe it was Corrie ten Boom who said, you know, be careful what you're holding on to, because if you're holding too tightly, it's going to hurt when God has to pry it from your hands, right? So there are things in our lives that God is going to zero in on and say, that's what I want. Be doers of the word. And thank God that his word is showing you what is good for you. The next one, God's word is a lamp to our feet. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need direction, don't we, in our world today? You sense the darkness, don't you? many of us can feel the lostness, the confusion. And I was listening to someone the other day who used to be a worship leader, and they veered away from the faith of Christianity, and now they were being interviewed, and you could hardly understand anything they were saying because they were just so confused. Words were coming out, but it was hard to understand them anymore. It shows how much we need a light, right? We need a light in this dark world. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And then finally here, God's word is to be stored, hidden, treasured in the heart. If God's word is all these things that we've talked about, then we should treasure it. We should store it up in our hearts. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And there are different ways that translations translate that verb. Psalm 119:11 in the King James is, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And it's interesting when you hear different words used, they kind of bring out different things. Hiding something, what does that really mean to hide something in your heart? But if you think of it as storing up a treasure, and the New American Standard says, your word have I treasured. I have treasured your word in my heart. So you're hiding it like a treasure, right? Like a hidden treasure. That's what you're doing with God's word in your heart. You're storing it up. And that's how precious and valuable God's word is. I think a lot of us have had the experience of wanting to save what we have, right? Save our treasures. But if we'll save earthly treasure, Jesus said, don't even lay up treasures for yourself on earth, right? Because those things pass. Lay up treasure in heaven. So treasure God's word, the word that endures forever. So let's look at some applications here in light of all of this. And as you could see, this in many ways was a topical study this morning, but platforming off of what Paul said to Timothy, continue in what you have learned. As you face persecution, right? You're going to face persecution, but continue in the scripture. So what are the applications? And I have two areas here in the church and in the world. In the church, teachers that are in the church are to rightly handle the word of truth and must preach the word. It is not the job of teachers in the church to tell you all of their great opinions. Now, occasionally, you know, I do tell you what I think, but you realize if I tell you what I think, it's just what I think, right? What we're listening to, what we're zeroing in on is, what does God say? And so in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, he says, do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly handle the word of truth. And in 2 Timothy 4, right after this passage we've been looking at, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Jesus will judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Therefore, Timothy, people really need to hear your opinion on current events, right? He says, Christ is going to judge the living and the dead, so preach the word. Amen. And be ready in season and out of season. It doesn't matter what season you're in, keep preaching the word. There are times when you'll see people coming, there are times where you'll see people rejecting, keep preaching the word. Rebuke, he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And he says there clearly, you need to be persevering. You need to be patient. Because when you're teaching, we don't as humans get it the first time, do we? Right? And also people can be resistant. And it's easy for teachers to get impatient. So he says, be patient. Keep teaching. Even when there are people out there who just want to accrue teachers for themselves that tell them what they want to hear, you keep preaching the truth. So that is an important application in the church for teachers, but also for Christians. I think you've gotten the message today that really you cannot consider yourself following the biblical, like what the Bible says about being a Christian, how that's described by the apostle. You can't really consider yourself a Christian if you do not regard God's word. I know that's a very strong statement, but I'll say it again. You really can't consider yourself a Christian by what Paul is saying here if you do not regard God's word. And remember this, too, that even Jesus himself is described as the word, right? So if you say, I'm a Christian, you believe in Jesus, who is the word. But also in Acts chapter 2, after Peter gives his message, I'll quickly turn there and read that for you. He says, after that he's called them to be baptized, to receive the gospel, be baptized, they devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. There are some people, and we're going to look at this in a second, who want to parse these things out, but what did the first Christians do? They began to listen to the apostles' teaching and to devote themselves to meeting together, to the breaking of bread and prayer, worship. So if you are someone who says, well, I want to be a Christian, but, and there are some people who actually will say, you know, when we go to church, we go because we want to be around people, but our church isn't really all about that Bible stuff, right? But what I'm trying to show you here is that's what the early church was about. They were about the scripture. Okay, it was about the presence of God in their lives as they listened to God's word. So that's in the church. In the world, I want to ask you, what is going to define your views and values? We have a lot of messages in the world today, don't we? I know in theory we can say, yeah, I know better. I know that the world isn't always telling me the truth. Not everything I hear is right. But how easily we can be shaped by that. Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, right? Because that's our tendency. I watched a video that really kind of illustrates our nature as humans. It was a group of people in an elevator that were doing this. They were, you know, they do this kind of thing sometimes where they do psychological examples. And a group of people are in an elevator, and the person who is not on the know, this person didn't know what was going on, just walks into this elevator, and everybody's facing the back of the elevator. And as soon as that happens, the person, of course, is like, okay, first they're just doing what they normally do, right, what they're used to doing, but little by little they start to think about it, and eventually they turn around. That's going to be you in the world if that's what you're letting control you, right? So there's a book that I looked at recently or several months ago that's become very popular. And I don't mean to pick on one particular book, but it is indicative of the trend of our culture. And it's just something to pay attention to. It was called Jesus and John Wayne, How White Evangelicals Corrupted a Faith and Fractured a Nation. Oh, that's... you can tell, not going to be offensive at all to anybody, How White Evangelicals Corrupted a Faith and Fractured a Nation. And here's what I want to point out about this. The culture definitely has a vendetta. And there are some Christians that are joining in. Actually, the vendetta has a lot to do with what they call Christian nationalism. You're going to hear these buzzwords, and maybe you've heard them. Christian nationalism is one. And here's an interesting title of an article. We've finally begun to confront white Christian nationalism, but what about its source text? And guess what the source text is that they want to confront? The Bible. But they're being honest, right? They're saying, at our heart, what we disagree with is what the Bible says. So So with these cultural trends, I think some Christians, even well-meaning sometimes, join into them. But the problem, and I want you to pay attention to this, is that they're using one cultural trend to criticize another cultural trend rather than using Scripture. So pay attention for that. It's fine. I'm all for criticism. And if someone were to say, hey, there are things your church needs to do better, or there are things that you as a Christian need to do better, thank you for that, right? But where are you getting it? And if you're just critiquing one cultural trend with another cultural trend, there's nothing transcendent there. It's just human opinion versus human opinion. Show me from Scripture. And by the way, we shouldn't be surprised at attacks, because Satan is an accuser, right? He never pats us on the back for doing what's right. He tries to shame us. This is an important point, especially if you're a young person. It gets so confusing out there, and you're like, I want to do the right thing, right? I want to be doing what is good. Well, watch out. Here's what 1 Peter said, and Peter's talking to people who had to deal with a lot of persecution. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. This is 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, what does Peter say there? They're going to say you're an evildoer, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. 1 Peter 3:16, have a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, what are people going to do to Christians? They're going to speak evil of you. They're going to say you're an evildoer. They're going to slander you. So even if you're doing what is right, get ready for some people to say you're a bad person. Don't gauge whether you're right by the popular opinion of the culture. Jesus said this himself in Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Most people, he says, are going the wrong way. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Go against the crowd, essentially, is what Jesus is saying. Don't fall into the trap of turning in the direction of everyone else on the elevator. And when people are shaming you, take a step back and say, wait, maybe there isn't something wrong here necessarily with what I believe. Maybe it's the fact that we live in a world that is corrupt. Now, are there still things we should listen to and be open to correction? Absolutely. But ask someone, especially if they're a Christian criticizing you, say, could you show me from Scripture why I need to follow what you're talking about? And make sure they use all of Scripture, because I didn't finish that thought, but there are people who pit Jesus against the apostles, right? But we know that, first of all, people are picking and choosing a lot of times when they say, I follow Jesus, only Jesus. But they pick certain things that he says. They forget that he did say he would come and judge the world, right? His first coming was a coming of salvation, right? To provide an opportunity for mercy. But he is going to come in judgment. But also the apostles' teaching. Who did Jesus send into the world? The apostles, right? So you can't pit them against each other. And what did Jesus say about the Scripture too, the Old Testament? It points to him, and he upheld it. So it, when someone says, I hold to Jesus but not the other stuff, you got to question, well, what do you mean? Jesus held to the other stuff. So my question in conclusion in all of this is, which side are you on? Maybe you're listening to this today, and this is the day you need to receive Christ. You need to say, he is Lord, and I need his forgiveness. And I believe he died and rose again so that I could be forgiven of all my sin and have a relationship with God. And I want to have that relationship. If that's you today, I encourage you to come after the service, talk to me or one of the other leaders up front, or talk to someone you know here, and tell them that today's the day that you want to commit your life to Christ. And a way that you show that, you probably know if you've come into the doors here, that you're at Calvary Baptist Church. And that is based on the term baptism. So the way that you show you have put your faith in Christ is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we encourage you to tell someone, but also to seek out baptism. But if you are a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to continue to follow his word, no matter the cost. America and the West needs the word of God. I'm so grateful. God's giving me opportunities to speak at different places. And I think you probably heard in a video that I did recently, I'm probably going to Kenya next year. So we need the word of God here, but they need the word of God there too. So I just thank you for your prayers and for the support that so many of you have given over the years. Really appreciate it. And let's just work together to continue to work together to spread God's word. Let's pray. I thank you for the patience of this group here who listened to a lot today, Lord. But I hope that we would be encouraged to take away with all that we've heard today, those great truths that there is going to be persecution for all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. There's going to be opposition, but we must continue in the things that we have learned. We must continue in the scripture. And I hope that we've all heard today being encouraged that we have great reason to have confidence in your word. I also pray, Lord, for any unbelievers that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that your word would penetrate their heart and they would place their total trust and faith in Jesus Christ and ultimately come to baptism to proclaim, make a public profession of that faith. In the meantime, Lord, help us to take your word, to live it out, and to share it with others, to be faithful to you and lights in this dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All rise. Let us sing about the basis of our faith. Let us sing about the truth in Scripture. Let us sing about the sovereign grace that we've received in salvation. Let's sing the power of the cross.
Thank you. Lord, thank you so much for this time that we can worship you together. Lord, we especially thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for giving us your Word, Lord. It truly is living and powerful and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to treasure it, to store it up in our hearts, that we might abide in and use it to combat the fiery arrows of the devil. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us. Just pray your blessings on each one of you who leave here today. And may we be good stewards and ambassadors of the gospel this week.